Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, He is more than enough, my friend. He is more than enough. Welcome in on this March 2nd, 2024. And we are here just starting the march. We're right around the corner from Share-a-thon just in a few weeks. And so we are anticipating and expecting just a great time in the presence of the Lord during those 3 days. Again, that'd be March 25th, 26th, and 27th. If you have a, if you're a minister, maybe you have a program, or maybe you're already recording your sermons and you'd be interested in joining the Box 2 Radio Preaching Network, please let's get in contact with us. We'll be happy to chat about that and discuss all the details of what that consists. Amen. Well, it's Monday, so we've got the Monday morning crew. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Oops, good. Sorry.
No, doing very well. And everyone else has seemed to be too.
Yeah, Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
Doing great and happy to be here.
And Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm doing well also and still filled with gratitude.
Hallelujah.
I keep dreaming about these warm days coming.
I was really disappointed yesterday. Like, I thought it was going to be 70, and it ended up being like 53.
It was cold.
Mm-hmm. I looked at my weather app this morning, and it's going to be, I think, 43 or something was the high, and then tomorrow, 71. And the rest of the week was in the 70s.
That's better.
Yeah.
That's better.
But rain.
I think there was a little talk of the possibility of snow early this morning, overnight. But
yeah. Well, there was some schools that are, I think it's more ice than it is snow. That were canceled, but it's north of us.
Yeah, north of Louisville.
Mm-hmm. Ugh. Well, we are. I'm drinking this one thing, and it's not very good. I was giving a shot. We are in the Book of Acts, and really excited about that. A couple of announcements: we are postponing temporarily. We'll get another date really soon on the youth rally. And then for those who have asked, Brother Waleed will be back sometimes in April. I do believe it's towards the end of April we've got on the schedule. And so, because it's really, it kind of sneaks up on you if you're not careful. But I want to confirm this. I think April the 5th is Easter. Yep, April the 5th.
Yeah.
So we're just about a month away from Easter, actually.
You have your calendar that on the 25th and 26th for Wally.
I think it is. I think we're going to confirm those dates, but towards the end of the month of April, he'll be here more for a full evangelism training and teaching again. So excited for that. Amen. Miss Hannah, you got any other announcements that I'm missing this morning?
Just the, of course, Share-a-thon, coming up, and also the women's conference in, Clarkson. It'll be the Walking Through Seasons of Life, and you have time to register for that. It's a 2-day event. So, on the Friday, it'll start at 6 p.m. and on that Saturday, it will start at 8 and, go on through the day there. So, and then Friday speaker will be Julie Collins, who is an author, and then Saturday will be Les N. Downs. She will be speaking and leading worship. So that's that day. And if you want to register for that, I believe the fee is $10 for the whole event. So you can find more information on Facebook, Clarkson Baptist. And other than that, the story tour, I know they're coming. They will be bringing music and resources, and it's going to be a whole day event as well. Miss Jeannie will be helping with that in at Restoration Place in Hardinsburg, and that's on that same weekend, Friday, March 13th.
And Jason, you didn't have great news on the state tournament.
No, we came up a little short.
But there is great news on an award that our students won. So if you want to.
Yeah, we actually had with three different awards. Eli Decker made all-tournament team, really hard, gutsy play. all weekend long. And then Halen Dean and Isaiah Petit made the All-State team, so they're recognized for their body work for the whole season, and that was good. It was pretty uncommon to get two players on the All-State team. And we did that. But Isaiah Petit also took home Mr. Basketball Award, so the highest award there in the KCAA for a basketball player, and recognizing not only his accomplishment on the court, but his character and leadership off the floor as well. So it was an exciting day for him. We kind of expected he would win that because, you know, he's not only a good ball player, but just a great kid all the way around. And saw the competition and thought, I think he's head and shoulders above these guys. So it was a good weekend for him.
Rough on the actual game, though.
Yeah. We had been dealing with a little bit of flu issues, Isaiah in particular, and Jesse Decker, they just didn't quite have the energy that they struggled.
That could be my fault, because I asked Wednesday night if we should pray for the flu for the other team.
Yeah.
And maybe it was my fault.
Well, you know, I thought we were all better, and I thought, well, we've made it past that hurdle, you know. But Friday night in the game, I could tell they were struggling. You know, they had that initial run early on with, you know, with the adrenaline flowing and all that. But once the game kind of settled in, I could tell that they were struggling. Mm-hmm. So
I told someone, I said, I really felt for them because, you know, your Brother Ron used to say, you know, don't call in sick, crawl in sick. And that's what they were doing. They were crawling in.
So. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, they were fine as far as, like, they didn't have any fever or anything like that, you know. But sometimes, I guess, whenever you've had a sickness, you know, for a few days, it just takes you a while to kind of get your legs back under you. And
I could have an ingrown toenail. It takes a few days to get back into it. So. All right. Well, we are in Acts chapter 16. If you got Bible questions or you have something you would like us to discuss throughout the morning as well, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. You can also call us during breaks at 270-257-2689. This is the first Monday of the month, so that means Brother Jim Waters will be on with us as a guest. I can't say from Bluegrass Institute anymore. He's from Kentucky One Media. Is that correct? Is that what it's called?
Kentucky's Voice.
Kentucky's Voice, okay. Mm-hmm. And so he's kind of switched roles there, but he will be with us this morning as a guest. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 17. We kind of got hung up the other day just on fortune telling, divination, and this young girl who was most likely a median for the temple of Delphi, and she probably did communicate with demons for sure, divination, all that kind of stuff. They're very much open to and susceptible to communication with the spirits. The only spirit you ever need to communicate with is the Holy Spirit. Now, and the Lord may send angels to you, and that is very much a real thing too. I don't know if we go looking for angels. I think if an angel needs to talk to me, they find us. Like, that's kind of what I've always seen in the scripture. Like, you never see a person walking around, I need an angel. Where's an angel? Angel, over here. All right. No, I think angels just appear. They're messengers sent from God. And so I think the only spirit that we ever seek is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And these people, though, were definitely seeking things from other spirits. And not just the meetings from Delphi. That's what she probably was. That's their Delphi temple was a snake. So the spirit of Python, the spirit of Delphi. You can correlate those all together. And so we talked about that a little bit more in depth on Friday. So we're going to kind of push forward a little bit. She followed Paul.
What verse be in? 14, you say?
Yeah, 14.
I thought she said 17.
Oh, 17.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
My Bible says she followed Paul and us, crying mm-hmm. out, these men are
must
servants.
Luke?
Yeah, no, it'd be Silas. Luke. Now, Luke, they do think Luke could have been there, but the only two that went to prison was Paul and Silas. So they were crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. So I would say that what was happening here is she's telling the truth. That's the issue, is that, you know, these servants, the Most High God who proclaimed you the way, that's really who they were. But Paul became greatly annoyed. Now, I do think there was some mocking in this. Mm-hmm. I think there was, I think what was happening, the reason it was starting to annoy Paul, is that not just the mocking, it was like, oh, I'm able to discern this, or I'm doing this. Maybe he's even coming greatly annoyed. Or maybe people who would have been familiar with this Median, this woman, spirit of divination woman, that maybe they were thinking, oh, she has something to do with this, or this or that. And there's probably all this communication, all this conversation. But really, probably the mocking was the biggest thing, because every time Paul probably went to preach somewhere, she probably was becoming very distracted.
Disrupting
things. It was probably making Paul's ability to teach, preach, and persuade men a lot more difficult. And finally, he just got tired of it, because the demon realized probably he couldn't touch Paul. Probably realized he couldn't do much to Paul. So he said, the best I can do is disrupt. And I think that's so much of our lives, how the enemy knows that his power and his authority is very limited in the life of a believer. And instead of trying to touch and instead of trying to possess or vex or anything like that, what ultimately Paul's frustrated with and what this demon's trying to do is just disrupt, cause chaos, to distract from what the message in the gospel really is. And honestly, a lot of times that's what demonic things want to do. They just, they realize their authority is limited, so the best they can do in a lot of situations is just disrupt and distract and cause chaos.
One time we had gone to a crusade and David Wilkerson was ministering. Actually, it was in Owensboro. And I might have even been at the sports center, because I remember it was a big place. At the end of the service there, he was given an altar call, and he was, you know, calling upon the people to come, and there was a great move. You know, you saw several people going to the altar and everything, and all of a sudden it was a woman, started giving a word in tongues, and he stopped it. He said, you know, stop, ma'am. The Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. And so, you know, he recognized the Spirit, you know, that was, and you know, some people would have thought, well, you know, this is a spiritual thing, you know, it's, you know, a God thing, but I think he recognized that it wasn't. And the flow continued, you know, move of the Spirit then.
It does seem like this definitely happens with whether there's a demonic influence or not, like interrupting the Lord. Because I do believe it can be flesh or a spirit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I think either one should really be, I think either way that would still fit his rebuke there, even if he discerned that it was just somebody's flesh wanting to do that. Because either way, you're not working with the Lord, but rather working against the Lord. So, but it does seem like that was the case here, that there was just so much distraction. And doesn't it say that he's greatly annoyed?
Good to know that you can be annoyed in the Spirit. Why do you think it took many days, though? Do you think it took Paul and the guys there a couple of days to realize what was going on? Or do you think they just, why would they tolerate, I guess?
That I couldn't answer for sure. Yeah. I don't know if we have any. I mean, I would say patience is a virtue. I also think that this girl probably had a lot of, I want to make sure we're grasping at straws a little bit,
sure,
because we wasn't there, but I'd say this girl was probably pretty popular too.
Okay.
Because she brought great wealth to her owners, which basically means that people was very well aware of her. People went to her. she probably had a lot of influence in the city, to be honest with you. And the reason I bring that up is I would say that Paul was probably being a little bit careful, because if this was a favorite of theirs.
Well, they usually got kicked out of town.
Yeah.
So maybe,
maybe he didn't want to get kicked out of town so soon. and so, but I do think that she probably did have some popularity. She probably may even had like guards or people that walked with her to protect her. And it probably was a pretty loud city too, because we're not talking about a little rural area. Like, this is a metron. This is a urban area and probably very busy, the hustle and the bustle. And finally he just said, I'm done with this. Like, I'm done with combating you. I'm done with all this nonsense. Just come out of her. And I don't know. I don't think it was because Paul was passive. I think patience is a virtue. But I think also that most likely this girl was very popular, and he was probably just trying to walk wisely in it. Because the last, like, when you go into a city, like, even now, we don't have a lot of women that's walking around as a median. Now, we do have, like, your fortune tellers and stuff like that. But
it's usually women, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it usually is. But in Africa, it's a little bit different. You're liable to have some village leaders. You're liable to have some
witch doctors.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times those have a lot of popularity and even influence in the culture. And so if you go after them, people probably won't hear what you're saying immediately. Now, this is only a grasp in the dark. Please don't take this as gospel truth. This is what scholars say. I don't think we'll ever know exactly why he waited a few days, but that's probably going to be my best guess, as being a wise man and letting patience run. But then eventually he had to say, that's enough. And when he did say that's enough, how did it turn out for him?
They took care of the problem.
And so I think that's what he realized too, is that if I take care of this, my openness to preach the gospel to them will probably be ended. And, well, we're getting ready to read that it pretty much was for a season.
I was kind of curious. I was just looking it up to see what the ESV said, but it's kind of funny because it said that he came out at the same hour. The King James says it's a he, that spirit. Because it's kind of weird. I'm surprised it didn't say it came out.
Well, I think, honestly, I think any angel, demon, has always had more of a reference to a he. I don't know if there's ever been a feminine reference when it's pertaining to angels or demons that I can remember.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not... like, I'm not trying to make
I really haven't paying attention.
I'm not trying to make like
the only one that would be even close would be when people say the spirit of Jezebel, but we know that spirit is not Jezebel herself.
Yeah, it's not a feminine spirit.
It operated within her, but I do think people probably misunderstand that.
I feel like spirits are very neutral, like they're not really gender, but I think there's a dominance to them. And I think because of their dominance and power, they're given more of a manly type reference. Just like the Lord has never been referred to as mother. He said, the scripture does say that he was he had motherly instincts, but never mother. He's always been father. And I think that anything in the spirit realms always had that connotation of male because of authority and power. Because men are supposed to be stronger and...
sure.
I mean, you can just watch sports, and you watch a man play sports and a female play sports. It's just the way we're made's different, you know. Now, there are females that are tremendously athletic, but if you take an NBA team and put them against a WNBA team, it's not going to go well, just because of the dominance of the male. And that's not trying to be chauvinistic or misogynistic, whatever words you want to throw at me right now. Like, it's just fact, like. And the Bible even talks about the woman being the weaker sex, which basically is alluding to we should be stronger. And I think that brings a connotation to the spirit realm of I'm not good with the Greek, but I don't think there was ever a feminine type reference to him. So that's probably why the King James does use he, is because of that. And Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, like, you just always have that connotation of a a male type name. Mm-hmm. Not to belittle women. I'm just trying to be scriptural, so please don't throw stones at me through the radio or turn the dial off.
Is that the throwing stones at us? Turning the dial off.
I'm done with him. He's anti-feminist. Well, I am that. So I am pro God's order, not man's order. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. Now, I want to be careful here, but I really want to say this too. So it's one of those filtering things, and feels like on Mondays I always get in these filtering moments. Jason always asks the tough questions, mm-hmm. So my heart actually kind of breaks for this world.
For this
girl,
woman?
Oh, yeah. Okay. She's probably grown in nothing. She's grown up in nothing else other than knowing a median of Delphi. I would say that they probably groomed these girls from a young age. She probably knew nothing other than this. The people who owned her, they owned her for one thing, which basically meant she was a slave girl.
Right.
But at the same time, too, they only was concerned about what they could she was doing for them, the money. This girl really had no chance. Like, if you really think about it, this girl has no chance. She's probably known nothing other than being a median. The men that are in ownership over her as a slave are only upset, not about her. It's upset about the money that she's making is gone. And once the money's gone, she's kind of pointless to them. And this is where the kingdom operates on a level of compassion and empathy and care that is uncomparable to any other, I don't want to say religion, but it's the only way, any other religion, any other thought pattern, any other life is we should have this. Jesus demonstrated, exemplified that. So even the woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, how many times did he show exemplified character, but he also exemplified compassion and empathy and love. And here's another example. Paul, he's setting this girl free. She don't even know it yet. Like, she doesn't even know it yet, but he's setting her free. And I think sometimes we could very much just go right to her and say, psh, another demon-worshipping woman. But what if we started to think differently? Yeah, she's in great sin right now. She's opened doors to the demonic. She needs freedom. Paul does set her free. But also she needs the love of Christ. She needs the gospel. She needs hope because, honestly, she's probably in that predicament. She's probably never heard of this Jesus. The only way she's interpreting this Paul, but I think she is interpreting. I think it's the demonic in her trying to mock Paul. I still don't think she has a revelation of salvation, of Jesus. I think she's still in possessed, vexed. She's a slave girl. She has no hope. And yet her owner saw that her hope was gained was gone. They were upset. They seized Paul and Silas and drug them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowds joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them into inner prison, fastened their feet to the stocks. Now, that is not the stocks that we are accustomed to in like medieval time, like when somebody was put into the little wooden thing and thrown rotten fruit at. These stocks were quite different. They were uncomfortable. They were excruciating pain at times. They put them in positions that was very awkward, and they could not move. Like, there was no hope of it. They wasn't out in the middle of the city, like getting fruit thrown at them. They were in the innermost, which means the dungeon. They were underground. They were in the most high security vault, like two men preaching the gospel. That's literally all they were doing. Cast a demon out of a young girl, and now they're in the high max security system, in dungeons, put into stocks, put in awkward positions. And in reality, what's happened is this whole city just broke their own law. Because what is Paul? He's a Roman citizen. Mm-hmm. They do not have the justification to do a Roman citizen like this. There were certain protections under Roman law, and they don't even realize it. And but you could also see the hate and the anger. And Jason, what we just talked about earlier, you could see how precious their customs and their way of life is to them. And you could probably even see to an extent just how much they valued this young girl's ability to divinate.
Right.
To fortune tell. Hmm. And they get so angry and upset about this that the owners of the men's not, the government's beating them as well. The magistrates, the people, the crowd. The magistrate tore their garments off. The crowd's beating them along with the owners. Like, Paul and Silas is taking a beating now, all because basically they cast a demon out of a girl and they did not like it.
I would say something, though, that, you know, this book here is the Acts of the Apostles, you know, what they went through, you know, after Jesus was crucified and what he commissioned them to do. That's what they're doing. But then Paul instructs us what we're supposed to do with the woman that is set free and delivered, you know, to love and to instruct, and, you know, so we see that in the rest of the story.
Yeah.
So I think that's the good thing there, that, you know, we see what can happen when you're being a disciple and going forth and sharing the gospel, you know, what might happen to you, you know, if you do that. But then Paul tells us what to do afterwards.
Right, yeah.
Instructs us how to live our life and how to love one another.
Yeah, and this is the beginning of the Philippian church.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the young slave girl, Lydia, the seller of purple goods, and what we're going to see, the jailer and her son and his whole family.
Mm-hmm.
That's really the first converts that we see in the Philippian church. And I think that's just... if you were going to start a church,
mm-hmm.
like if Jason said, I'm going to go start a church in, I don't know, Morgantown. All right. Just thinking of Caneyville. We'll go to Caneyville. You want to go to Caneyville? Where do you want to start a church at? Clarkson?
I don't know. None of those three places appeal to me, to be honest with you.
Smith's Grove? They have Bucky's. All right.
I do like Bucky's, yeah.
So say you're going to start one at Smith's Grove.
I'm not sure if it's a wise idea to start your church based on the choice of foods in the neighborhood. But for the sake of argument, yeah, we'll say
all right, Smith's. So, but say you're going to start the church. Is the first three people that you're going to choose a wealthy businesswoman? Because we all know that wealthy business people are not always the easiest to start a church with. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you know, they think their finances give them permission to say and do whatever they want. Then a girl that was literally, say you went up to a fortune teller. We'll just say like this because I'm trying to bring it in a modern context. So you have a wealthy business person. You have a fortune telling person who's reading eight balls and glass balls. And then you have a corrupt government official.
Yeah.
Who likes torture.
Yeah.
Like, these are literally the three people Paul's going to start Philippian church with.
Yeah.
Is these are three you're choosing?
Probably not. No. Probably not.
I mean, like, a jailer who likes torture, a girl who's doing crystal ball readings and tarot card readings, and then a businesswoman that's very powerful and influential.
Yeah.
And used to probably getting her way.
Like, sort of like the grandmother in Pollyanna.
I mean, if you were starting a church, that's not your three, that's not your A team.
Yeah.
And yet, the Philippian church becomes one of the most influential.
Well, that's the way God works
churches.
A lot of times. Yeah.
I'm almost thinking, like, I think maybe that's how our church starts. Yeah. I can name some names.
Yeah. But it is, you know, a lot of times it's not the people that you think should have the job mm-hmm. that the Lord chooses, right?
Yeah.
And many times it's somebody you would think, well, that's, they're not fit for this job.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It seems foolish to the world. Yeah.
And I think that's the beautiful
part. That's
what
it says. The wisdom of the Lord is foolishness mm-hmm. to the world.
Yeah. Because religion kind of paints this picture of who's the right candidate and who's not. And yet the kingdom comes in here and says, I'll take the woman caught in act of adultery. I'm going to take the guy that was chained up in the Gadarenes and the graves and cutting himself and throwing himself into the fire and doing all that kind of stuff, and I'm going to make him literally a leader in his community. Like, that's the kind of kingdom work. That's who our God is. Mm-hmm. And I think the Philippian church demonstrates that in such a spectacular fashion as he takes a businesswoman, which a businesswoman at this time probably wouldn't have been thought extremely highly anyways, because she's a woman in this period of time. But she was wealthy. Lydia was very wealthy. And her house is big enough that she could house Paul and the whole team. The crystal ball woman. Like, these are just not people you're starting a church with, yet this is how our Lord does work. Mm-hmm. And this is how good God is at redeeming, and not just redeeming, but also sanctifying, maturing, bringing into maturation those who are his. And to me, I love Acts 16. We're going to keep going tomorrow or Wednesday and diving deeper into it. But it's just, I love, this is really the start of the Philippian church. Mm-hmm. This is the three converts that become the foundation, the basis of it. So
if you named the sins, the former sins of what people were set free from, delivered from, you know, in your congregation, I mean, you'd have that. Mm-hmm. You'd have all that.
Absolutely. So, mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. Well, after the break, we're going to do a drawing for our next trivia winner. But we got all the questions last week. It was awesome.
Yeah, that's good. I saw that.
That's
all
good.
That was the numbers, questions. Right?
As it should be.
We had perfect attendance. It was awesome. My question is, can we go for 2 weeks in a row now?
Absolutely.
Can we?
I love a good streak.
Look at that faith from Jason Miller. He listened to that sermon yesterday. Mm-hmm. Listen to that faith.
I don't get to hear all of, you know, all the each day. So I just look at your paper there and when on Sunday evening, so that I could see what I can reuse some of them. So there's some days I'm thinking, I bet they didn't even get to the trivia questions. I'm hoping that's the reason. I hope it's
Tuesday.
Not.
Some days. Tuesday's the biggest day. We get with the flow. But question number one today, what did Jacob call the place where he wrestled with a man and his name was changed to Israel? What was the place where he wrestled with a man and his name was changed to Israel? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings
the Box 2 Radio. Spring Share-a-thon.
All right. We don't have an answer yet for this trivia question, so we got to get on this. All right. We're going to do 2 weeks in a row of all the questions. I just feel it. What did Jacob call the place where he wrestled with a man and his name was changed to Israel? 270-257-2689. Miss Hannah, do you have a Kingdom Corner for us this morning?
Yes.
All right.
So until we do our trivia drawing, I'm in Psalms chapter 5.
Radio. This is Aaron. How may I help you?
And I'm going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 12. So 1 through 12.
You got it, Miss Elizabeth.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I forgot how good that psalm was, and I was thinking as reading this as what a powerful way to pray right here. I mean, I know a lot of the psalms that we may think of, we know that David wrote a lot of, he played music, so he would have sang a lot of the psalms, but I just see so much of the scripture in psalms as a prayer. And I'm always looking for, from the word, new ways, not new ways. It's all in the Lord's will and by his scripture, but I guess new scripture to pray. Because the most powerful prayer comes from the living word of God, and it's how we learn how to pray the right way. So this really stuck out to me with, you know, the contrast between the how the Lord is, his position, his stance toward the righteous versus the wicked. And I think that, I mean, there's so much in Psalms of David praying things. We've talked about it before, you know, basically saying, Lord, get the wicked, like, mm-hmm. take care of them, do, you know, smite them, whatever it is.
I've asked the Lord a few times, can I pray like that?
Yeah, yeah. And I do think that there's a place for that, though. As reading this, you know, it is scriptural, but I think what I'm noticing in this Psalm chapter 5 is the position of your heart and your motive with the prayer, because over and over again,
I think that's why the Lord said no.
Said no, yes. Yeah. Same thing with heaping coals on their head, you know, that story. I think, did you share that? You shared that story of a girl with the heaping coals on the head.
So.
It wasn't you? Somebody shared it. I can't remember. It was definitely on the radio, and mm-hmm. it was so funny about how they thought that they could, they were excited when they learned about that verse, mm-hmm. because they were ready for the person to get
get I have thought burned. That a few times, yeah. So I may have spoken.
I can't remember who the girl was, though, but it was so funny. But all that to say, you know, I think that the common thread here with the motivation of this prayer is that the Lord is righteous, and let me see exactly how he words it here. That basically he cannot stand in the presence of sin. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And it's almost like you see the devotion, you see the devotion and the love that David has for the Lord in this, that yes, he's asking things for his own life, but he's reminding himself of who the Lord is, and that not only does he just want to escape from his enemies, but he wants the Lord's will to truly be done. He wants righteousness to be the culture of Israel. Like, he wants so much of God's presence that he wants sin to be no more, not just because it's going to benefit him. I don't think that that's maybe sometimes, I mean, he is in the flesh, but I just, in this psalm, and I think that's how we have to pray when we're praying prayers for the blessings of the righteous and the fall of the wicked, or the, you know, as it says here, you destroy those who speak lies. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Let them fall by their own counsels. As he's praying all of these things, I just don't see, I don't see any, in his prayer, I don't see any deceitfulness. I don't see any focusing so much on the people, because he keeps exalting the Lord. He's not focusing so much on the wickedness and on the sinners. And somebody was talking to me yesterday about Christians rejoicing with the fall of the wicked. And I'm so glad that I read this psalm, because I think it gives us a good balance that we should rejoice with the fact that sin is being brought down. Wickedness in itself, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's principalities. It's evil itself. And I think that's the meat of this psalm is, yes, there are going to be people who fall by their own counsels. But the reason is, just like David said, it's those who have rebelled against the Lord. So I think our prayer should always be, you know, God, let the hearts of men turn back to you. Let men not be in rebellion to you. Let us, you know, humble ourselves and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. But those who refuse to turn and those who are in rebellion and they've made their choice, God, we remind you of what your word says, that they will fall by their own counsel. And I think that the word, that especially this psalm, is just such an outline and a way to show us how we can pray. And the Lord will expose our heart. And like Ms. Gretchen was saying, if we start praying it, he will expose our heart really quick. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm thankful for discernment, because it shows us, you know, that we can't misuse the word of God. We can't use the word to fit whatever our desire is or whatever our bitterness is towards somebody or our hatred, that it will always reveal what is in our heart as we're using it, as we're praying it. So... and if we are using it wrong, we're not going to get the results that we need to get. So, I like this psalm, and I'm thankful that, I'm thankful for the Lord's blessing, upon the righteous. And I pray that, I will always continue to walk in that way and not be in rebellion towards the Lord, because, or anyone that I know, because you're asking, it's not the Lord just, putting that on people and pouring out wrath. It's people rebelling against him and choosing the separation from him, choosing their own fate, basically. And not to say that there's no men come to the Lord but by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. So we can't just choose whether to be saved or not. Not to say that. But we're actively choosing to sin against the living righteous God by being in rebellion to him. So, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we've got some, we got the spinning wheel. We're ready for these last 2 weeks. I think got a book package for you that's going to happen. So,
did somebody get the other one this morning's?
Oh, yes, yes.
We got a winner.
Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it correct. Now, I don't really know. Pinnell is how I say it. Pinnell. Is that how y'all say it?
Sounds good.
Pinnell is how I always said it. Like, but it is where...
How did Elizabeth say it?
Close to that. What did Jacob call the place where he wrestled with a man and his name was changed to Israel? Pinnell.
Is Pinnell?
Pinnell.
Pinnell, maybe. I have to look at the word.
Yeah, I'd have to see the word.
Pinnell.
Pinnell.
Sounds like something from a movie. All right. Genesis 32:30, though. Miss Elizabeth Higdon did get in there. So we are still on pace. Streak. Yes. All right. Well, now we are ready for this. It's nice seeing all those names on here. All right. Here we go. We're going to be doing the spinny wheel. Remember, you can get your name in 2 times every 2 weeks.
Is it going to be Gary again?
Gary Cox.
Gary again.
How about that?
Was he last week's too?
No. No.
Nope. I know he was.
This is a little while ago, I think.
Yeah. A bit recent.
Yeah. Well,
maybe it was Steve. Who was the last one?
I'd have to go back and check.
I thought it was one of our male listeners.
All right.
Congrats, Gary.
A book package. There you go.
All right. So we've got a couple questions this morning. Let me move over there. Brother Robbie says Jonathan Kahn will be at his church in Owensboro Wednesday night. This Wednesday night. So
really?
Not Robbie's church.
Not Robbie's church.
His.
Not here. But at his church in Owensboro.
Church.
So Jonathan Kahn, for anybody that's interested, will be at his church.
That's the name of the church? His church?
Yeah. It's right there on Frederica Street, right across the road from pretty much Freddy's.
Right in that strip mall.
Where service merchandise used to be many, many years ago.
Many.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you're 51, you have a little bit more minis, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well,
that's it. Did we officially declare war on Iran?
I don't know if we've officially declared war.
Because Congress has to do that.
Yeah. Okay. I don't. I'm wanting to say we have not officially, but I don't.
Okay.
I couldn't.
I see all of the headlines talking about the war.
Now, Secretary, he says that Operation Epic Fury in Iran, we didn't start this war, but I don't know if we're like actually in a declared war.
Okay.
But
I forgot what it is, we'll call it. I saw, but I can't remember now, but I thought that just sounds like Israel.
Mm-hmm. No. If I'm not mistaken, and I'm going to be very honest, I have not kept up with it.
I haven't really. I don't know if gone all day Saturday when all this was taking place.
I don't think I watched any news or looked at any news all weekend. So I can't, I don't want to, I just looked at something very late, early this morning. I got on this morning and just checked it out. But I don't think I turned on or looked at the news once, probably since, mm-hmm. honestly, it's probably been since middle of last week. So it's probably been longer in the weekend. And but I do think that they hit the nuclear place. And from what I could tell, they said it was successful. Is that correct?
That I don't know. I just they've hit a lot of places, and I think they've taken out about 40 some odd leaders in Iran.
Yeah.
And the main one.
Yeah, Ayatollah.
Was God.
Okay, I'm sorry. I was just kind of curious. I'm behind the times on that.
Well, I'm really behind the times. I haven't watched any news. In John 11, it almost seems unfair that Jesus was troubled and groaned in his spirit over the people's mourning at Lazarus' death. After all, people aren't raised from the dead every day. Can you explain why Jesus responded by weeping? Anybody want to take a shot at it?
Well, I agreed what you said Sunday, that I think he was grieved over more of their unbelief than actual Lazarus' death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely.
Mm-hmm.
But we were talking about this, Kelly and I were talking about it, and, you know, it almost seems, and I know, you know, I'm not questioning the Lord by any means, but Martha's, Mary's, you know, all the people in mourning and all that, was a very natural response to Lazarus being dead. And so, why is Jesus troubled about their response? Is that something that they should have just expected him to be raised from the dead?
Well, I don't think he got upset with them.
Mm-hmm.
Until after he had told them, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. And they still didn't believe.
So there's the difference there.
Because he didn't come in there like angry and disturbed.
He did not.
He came in there after Martha and Mary both. Basically, he said, your brother's going to rise from the dead. Like, he's telling them what's going to happen. And they're both still like, oh, yeah, later on he sure will. It's like he's grieved over their lack of faith. Like. But I don't think, it didn't seem like he was very much upset and troubled in the spirit until after they're almost like Jesus saying, I'm going to do this. And they're like, yeah, you can do it later. Like, we know you'll do it later. But he's like, no, I am. Like, right now I'm going to do this. And I think that's where the troubled and agony. And then everybody's hearing this conversation, yet still no one is.
Someone had a comment on this.
Sure.
Miss Teresa Cockrell, I think Jesus cried because he was bringing Lazarus back from the dead to this world of sin.
I really feel like he's crying and groaning just because of their unbelief. Like, I think he's troubled in his spirit because Mary and Martha would not believe.
So let me see if I can kind of lay it out, if you think this is correct. Jesus comes in to that area, and he is ready to show this great miracle and, you know, kind of rally that family in an amazing moment of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just not on board. They just are, you know, he says, hey, this is it. You know, Lazarus is coming back. And they have It's just like they don't see it.
They just, they can't believe it.
Yeah. They can't believe that he would do that.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not troubled by the fact that they didn't believe, they didn't expect it in the beginning, like before he got there.
But they did think if he'd come sooner, mm-hmm. he wouldn't have even died.
Right. So there was a measure of faith there that he would have healed him pre-death.
Mm-hmm. But it's almost like they were so upset that they couldn't see spiritually what he was mm-hmm. trying to show them in the moment. They were so carnally upset.
Okay. That makes sense. I like that.
I feel like there is a lot of, they were up, they were hurt, they were broken. I do think there's a, now, all of these are real accounts.
Yeah.
Like, but they also teach us things and show us things about our own selves too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's an exposure that they had faith, but it was an exposure that our faith is shaken when things don't happen like we think it should happen. That is, to me, that's one of the greatest exposures of Martha and Mary, which is really a great exposure to all of us. It's mm-hmm. showing us, yeah, Lord, you can do it. Like, I don't think any of us have, anybody in this room, I don't think would say, God, don't heal. Or God right. doesn't do something. Like, God can't do that. Like, yeah, God can do all things. All things are possible. All right, so we all know that. But when something happens and we're like, well, this isn't how I thought it should turn out, or this isn't the way I thought it should go, my faith is instantly shaken, and it's showing really in manifestation a lack of trust that God is going to do exactly what he said he is, that Jesus was showing up right. It may not have been on our time, but he was in perfect time.
Yeah.
And he was trying to tell them, I'm going to do this, but because now it's an exposure that they weren't trusting him, because they were like, if you would have showed up then, it would have been okay. But you're too late. You're too late. And then their hurt, their pain, what Hannah was talking about, they're in this fleshly type, the natural world. There's so much grief that they can't believe for the now because he didn't do it then.
I guess, do you think too, like, the Holy Spirit was grieved by the fact that they weren't at that point when you say you to God, because he is the man of, he's the expression of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're telling God that he messed up.
Yeah.
Like, if he didn't do it the way that he was supposed to, you're telling God that he mm-hmm. made a mistake.
And we were talking, Kelly and I were talking, and the thing that kind of sticks out to me is that the Lord doesn't let us use our grief as an excuse.
Yeah.
And that kind of hurts a little bit, you know, but it's true. You know, because he didn't, you would think in the natural that Jesus would say, hey, I know they're grieving, you know, and, you know, let them get through their grief, and then, you know, but it's like, no, they, you know, they, their lack of faith is clouded by their grief. And that's, it seems a little harsh at first, you know, that Jesus is being maybe a little harsh, but really it's not. Our faith should never be dictated by what's going on around us.
Yeah.
As much as I hate to admit that, it happens to me, you know.
Well, it's kind of like, too, with, I think maybe you touched on this, Pastor Aaron, but if everything's going well, then we're going to worship, we're going to trust mm-hmm. in the Lord. But when things start to go wrong and we lose things, we go through the fire, that does test, like, our love for the Lord, like our trust, our love, our, if we're true, you know, truly his disciples, if when everything's not going well, then we start mm-hmm. to shake, you know. And thankfully, in his grace and mercy, he sticks with us. But there's a lot to think about in that.
Yeah. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Last night I was, you know, I was in Mark, and it's, you know, where he heals a daughter, and, you know, in the Father says, you know, help, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And, you know, and I just even kind of said, can we even say, because I was thinking about, you know, today with, I mean, yesterday's sermon and everything. And And I said, can we put that, you know, I have faith, but help thou my lack of faith. Mm-hmm.
I thought about that verse too.
Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Well, we got to go to hard break because there's a couple more. There's another.
Is it already 8 o'clock?
Yeah. There was another listener question about this, but I want to answer it after the break if I may continue a little bit. Let's do our break. Second trivia question. How old was Jairus' daughter whom Jesus healed? How old was Jairus' daughter whom Jesus healed? We'll be right back in the earth. I do have an answer for that trivia question. Brother Tom Mahoney got it correct. How old was Jairus' daughter whom Jesus healed? 12 years old. 12 years old. Pastor Adam says, Jesus experienced everything we did. His grief was over his friend's death. His response was divine, as it was, as it says a couple verses down, he had compassion. And then the tears was for the lost. The compassion was what raised Lazarus. I see this text a little bit different. I don't think Jesus ever cries over Lazarus. I still don't. I feel like he is fully aware that Jesus is coming out. I mean, that Lazarus is coming out of the grave. Like, he even, you know, the very first, like, people's like, hey, this is your friend. Go heal him. And he's like, he's just going to go sleep. Like, he's going to take a nap, guys. We're going to be okay. And here, like, if you go to John chapter 11, he's talking about the greatly troubled, moved with compassion. Like, if you want to talk about that, I think he's troubled and stirred in the spirit because of the conditions of people's faith. But I really don't believe the text grants us, and this is just me, and I could be very wrong, that he was ever upset over Lazarus. Like, he fully knew from the get-go that Lazarus wasn't dead, that Lazarus was only asleep. That's what he said. And he said, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And he's moved. And I was going to look at the exact verse. He says that the Jews, his spirit, all right, so when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. It wasn't like greatly upset, like, oh, look how bad they are. Like, he's greatly troubled because they're still weeping. Like, he just told Mary, I'm going to get them out of the dead. I'm getting them up. And then whenever he tells them to roll the stone away, she's like, oh, he's going to stink. He's going to stink. And he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And he's like, did I not tell you? Like, yeah. Martha, come on. Like, get the stone out of the
like
way.
Like, he would have thought that by that point, walking with him, being his disciples, and not only that, but as close as a relationship that they had with him, that they would have had faith in this moment. It was almost like an extreme disappointment.
Yeah. I tend to agree. I don't think he was weeping over Lazarus.
Mm-mm.
But I do think, I don't know, it's tough because I think, you know, he did have human emotions as well. But
why would he cry over Lazarus?
Right, I don't think that he...
If he knew that he was coming out of the grave.
Yeah.
Like, from the very start, all the way back up to John chapter 11, verse 1, when this whole thing starts, he's like, he's only asleep.
And he delayed.
And he delayed
coming to. I think that was his plan all along. You know, that was his intention was to have this great moment of teaching faith. That's my personal take on it.
And there was also the time that he just wept over the city.
Yes.
So, you know, he was capable of the emotions that.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, I even just read just this past week on how they got angry, too, over the, I think it was when they were, he was casting them out of the temple, mm-hmm. when they were.
Den of thieves.
Mm-hmm.
But I do have a bigger question. How come Miss Gretchen still has armrest on her chairs, but we do not. They've removed the armrest from her chairs.
I think they're
going
to move them all. It's Terrence. See, it's towards Terrence.
I understand that it has caused problems on our desk here. The armrest have. But if you're going to remove
mine
and Hannah's.
I like my chair up high. I don't like to be sitting low.
It seems almost like we're being discriminated against.
I guess maybe... You're still considered a young man. It's only for the elders.
Yeah. Anyway,
there's still one on that chair.
Yeah, I guess so.
I think they're moving them all out.
They probably should, as much as I hate to admit it, but that is causing problems on our furniture here. All right.
Well, let's go to the next question, Ms. Okay. Gretchen, or somebody. Do y'all have it pulled up? Somebody can read that question for us?
Oh, I did. Let me see. According to Luke 2, Anna the prophetess stayed in the temple. Did she live there, or was this a common thing?
It should be, and was this a common thing?
Okay.
So she was there a long time, right?
Sounded
Luke
like
chapter
it.
Chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. Well, we do know that the priests and stuff did have a residence that they could stay within the temple, because there was duties they had to fulfill. So, like, if you had certain duties that fulfilled overnight, like keeping the lamp lit, I would say there was a place of rest and stuff like that, too. So I would say it's not uncommon for people to stay in the temple. And I would say that was probably pretty commonplace for any temple back then, pagan or God's temple. Like, I think it was probably just a commonplace, period. And
I was thinking about this one as I read it. So I guess I've always been under the persuasion that she was just kind of hanging out there waiting for the Messiah. But that may not be true. Did she have like an official duty, like maybe keeping the candles lit or something like that? Or I guess there's really no way to tell. It just, I find myself thinking about these things that really I can never answer.
Well, it did say that she served God, served with fasting and prayers night and day.
But you're saying there were people there, that not just a priest, but other people there that did things.
I mean, there was a lot of different service. Now, the priests were the main servers.
Sure, yeah.
But I would say those who, you know, there were those who stayed in the temple worshiping.
It does say that she was married for 7 years and then was a widow until she was 84.
Mm-hmm. Which I don't even think we can fathom how big the temple was.
Okay.
Like, we think it's like one of our churches with three. No, this was a massive structure. Massive structure.
All right.
And if I'm not mistaken, the living quarters were in the back.
Okay.
So, wow. I mean, her life has always interested. I've been interested by her life. But, I mean, it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Right after it talked about her being a widow from the time 7 years after she was married in her youth until she was 84.
Right.
So, I mean, I feel like it's pretty clear that she was there all the time. Mm-hmm. But I get what you're saying. Like, was she there out of just worshiping
like
the Lord?
Like a vow that she made?
Like a vow she made to the Lord? Or did she actually have some sort of job that she did there?
I guess there's no way to know. I just didn't know if that was something that happened on, you know, or if this was sort of an abnormality. Mm-hmm. I guess I was kind of curious about that.
I wonder with her being called a prophetess, if that was recognized by others, or if it was just revelation by the Holy Spirit given to the author here.
Yeah.
I do wonder that, because I know women didn't have much of an influence.
Right.
But at the same time, like Deborah did in the time of Judges, she had influence on the people. And there did seem to be times that women did. But I wondered, in this time period, did someone that the Lord considered a prophetess have some sort of job or something like that at the temple?
Was that Luke chapter 2?
Luke 2, 36.
Is that something that Luke assigned to her, or was it, that the temple, you know, the congregation itself recognized. I don't know. But.
And then it had talked about Simeon.
Maybe put her on my list of people to talk to when I get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So, I just was curious if it was something that was, a regular occurrence, if there were other people like that served like her.
But it seems like I never really looked into it with Simeon either, but it doesn't seem like he had any position.
Yeah.
It said he was a man that was righteous and devout, and then the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. It just seems like he was a normal, faith-filled guy.
One of the commentaries puts her up to be about 103 years old. Because it's really, it's saying, you know, she was, you know, she would have been, I don't know what age she would have been when she did marry, but then she was married for 7 years. And then she went
widowed
was
for
widowed for 84
well,
years.
I wondered that, too. I did wonder that. Does that mean she was 84 years old?
What
or
was the,
that she was widowed 84 years?
I think
and
it meant
she was
widowed.
A widow of about 84 years. It says 84 years.
I think it means that she was 84 years old. But
at that time?
Yeah, that's what I think. But she could be 100. Mm-hmm. Like I said, Kelly's grandma just got turned 100 last week, 2 weeks ago.
What was the average age
back then
that they would marry the women?
Oh, well, no, this commentary says maybe 12.
Oh, my.
Yeah, I mean, they were young. It was a lot younger back then, mm-hmm. That is for sure.
Well, I've heard many times people talk about it. That's why the Bible doesn't really deal with, like, how to deal with teenagers and things like that, because...
There was no teenager.
You were an adult.
Mean, adolescence, I'm very new.
Yeah.
Like, it's a very new concept of teenagers. Very new concept, yeah. Which basically prolongs childhood instead of making them kind of mature, which I wish my teenagers were mature. All right.
You wish they would, that they could marry
no.
that young? I guess just part of the fall, because I've thought about that too, like, not only that has changed, but like the mental, it seems like the frontal lobe is, I know they say it's formed by 25, but it seems like it's getting longer and longer and longer before it's fully formed. Like the mind is different, it seems, in these latter days.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Dwayne Kidd, now this is backtracking a little bit, but he said, here's a thought that I have possibly pondered. Jesus looked through the portals of time. He saw families broken and grieving over the loss of a loved ones and the result sin brought into or unto mankind. Sorry. I think there's probably a lot of things we can ponder that Jesus did deal with death here. Absolutely. But I want to say this, because I think if we're not careful, we'll force Lazarus into the time Jesus had to deal with a close friend's death, like grief. Like, so he knows how to deal with it. He went through grief too. What I think we overlooked is the grief he probably went through when Joseph died. I think Jesus already knew grief. I think he probably already had been accustomed and acclimated to grief, because when his father died, we don't know when that was, but we can all assume he did. Mm-hmm. That probably was, he felt a grief. He probably lost other friends too.
Sure,
like, I don't think this is the only occasion that Jesus ever confronted death like this from somebody he loved. I think Joseph would have probably been, he probably had to confront a lot of things with Joseph.
Well, let me throw something else out at you. I don't agree with this. Maybe I shouldn't say that I disagree with my wife publicly, but but anyway,
she's probably at work right now.
Yeah, she's probably not listening. Yeah. No, but she speculated this. Again, I don't think I agree with it, but she said that she thinks maybe that Jesus was weeping because it tells us in the Old Testament that greater is the day of one's death than the day of their birth, and that maybe we're not supposed to even, maybe our view of grief and death is unscriptural, even.
Like, we should be rejoicing.
Yeah. Well, I don't agree with that, but that is a different take.
I do think there is a point of that for when saints go home.
Yeah.
But here, I'm still going to stick. I think Jesus was weeping over the condition of the city, like the people, Mary and Martha specifically, who was supposed to be really faithful believers.
Yeah.
And then the people grieving with her. The people grieving with her was nothing more than paid mourners that was following Mary, because they're like, oh, Mary's over here, we got to go where she goes. Because that's what they were doing. They weren't with Mary, Martha mourning. They were with Mary. Mary was the mourner. And Martha was too, but she was mourning in a different way. But if Jesus was completely broken over Lazarus, for one, why did he wait? And why did he not show up sooner?
Right.
Two, why did he not come onto the scene broken? He coming in the scene ready to raise the dead. Like, he's like, where's he at? Like, Mary, Martha, I'm here. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Like, he never showed any grief or weeping until their response to his declaration that he's going to raise him from the dead. Like, to me, that's, if he was grieving over Lazarus, I feel like he would have come into the scene grieving.
Yeah.
But he comes in the scene faith-filled.
Yeah.
He's like, he's getting up, guys. What are you upset about? Like, that's basically what he's telling him. Like, why are you upset? He's coming out of the grave.
But that's the only thing I don't understand, is that it almost seems as though Jesus is scolding them for not expecting them to be raised from the dead from the get-go.
See, I don't see it. I don't see him scolding them until after they rejected his proclamation. Because she's like, oh, yeah, in the day of resurrection. No, I am now. I am. And neither Martha or Mary. And I do agree with Hannah. I think there's so much pain.
And that's the passage where he says, I am the resurrection and the life, right?
And I do agree with Hannah said earlier, I still do think they're so hurt. And I do think our human natural emotions sometimes start to trump faith. But I think you said it, Jason, this is where faith has to come above our human emotions.
Oh, boy, that's hard.
That's difficult.
Yeah,
for any of it. I mean, I am not sitting here blasting Mary and Martha because I'm going to like Mary and Martha a lot. Like,
yeah.
I think they were too
I could only imagine what he would say to me if I was in that situation.
I still think.
Yeah.
But, like, you know how he disciplines the ones who he loves?
Yeah.
So that's what I keep coming back to is, like, he really did love Lazarus a lot, and he really did love this whole family. Like, he wasn't only – they weren't just disciples, like – they, on a natural level, got close during his time on the earth. Mm-hmm. And I think with his emotions, like that, I mean, God already told us that he disciplines those who he loves. And we see, even in the Old Testament, things that grieved the Lord whenever people, righteous people, would sin.
Yeah.
And when they wouldn't trust in him, or they would go and they would turn to idols. And I'm not saying... I mean, they were doing exactly turning to idols like we've seen before, but the reality is they were turning to, they were not going to the Lord. They were finding their trust in something else, trying to put their trust in something else.
I feel like they both were going to the Lord because I don't think they knew where else, because Martha met him straight away and then Mary came out as soon as he called. I just think they were struggling to believe. Like, and I think we have to go all the way up to John 11, chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, this is like, so the sister sent him saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. Jesus heard it and said, this illness does not lead to, from the very first part of this chapter, Jesus is already like, it doesn't lead to death. Are you sure? Because Lazarus was in the grave.
Well, he's dead.
But he said, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This was the reason for Lazarus. Like, that God may be glorified,
yeah,
and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This was so that Jesus may be made known. And I think that...
I remember Dad once preached a sermon about the different times that Jesus raised people from the dead, and how that it's almost like each time they're more dead than the time before. You know, like the first account is he goes in the room where the young girl has just passed away, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I think
she just asleep.
Yeah, you know? The second account, he stopped a funeral procession, right?
Uh-huh.
Put all the ointments and things on him. But then with Lazarus, he waits until he's dead.
Yeah. I've never thought about that.
Yeah. So that there can be no dispute.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you notice that after that, they start taking counsel to kill him.
Yeah.
To kill Jesus.
And Lazarus too.
They want to kill Lazarus too in 12. Mm-hmm.
Well, he's already been dead once. So.
Pastor Dwayne said, he don't think it had anything to do with Lazarus either, the weeping. Mm-hmm. Okay. Pastor Adam says, can you not be grieving and faith-filled at the same time?
That's there's a lot of things about this account that...
It's a great account. Like, yeah. There's so many ways you can preach out of this account. Mm-hmm. It's probably why I have preached it so many times. But I think you can have grief and faith at the same time.
I think
time.
So, too. Mm-hmm.
But I'm not for sure you can be grief-filled and faith-filled at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think you can have them both.
It's kind of like the, I'm grieved, but help thou my...
yes.
Yeah.
Overpowering grief.
What's leading you? Are you being led by your grief? Mm-hmm. Or are you being led by the Spirit?
Yeah.
Because if you're filled up with it, that's what I was talking about. I'm not saying that they're turning away from the Lord and seeking like another rabbi.
Yeah.
But they were turning their focus off of the Lord and putting their focus on the problem, mm-hmm. which is their grief. That's what they're beholding. That's what they're eating of. That's the fruit of their mouth that they're eating of.
It's almost
I would agree with that.
Praying for a healing, too. Mm-hmm. You know, do you go to the doctor if you're praying for a healing? Is that a lack of faith? And I don't think so. I think it's where do you turn to?
Yeah.
If you turn to the doctor first, then you probably don't have the faith you need.
Yeah.
If you turn to the Lord first.
You may go
to the doctor as well, mm-hmm. but you turn to the Lord first.
Like what an example that comes to mind is, don't you all think that David would have been grieved over his losing his son?
Oh yeah.
After mm-hmm. the Lord took him and he prayed and he fasted mm-hmm. and he hoped that God wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't stay there though. Like mm-hmm. I think that was an example of grief and faith at the same time.
Yeah.
That's personally speaking, you know, there's sometimes things that rises up in me that causes me to feel grief, you know, and or loss of my husband, but I'm not going to wallow in that, you know, and it's like memories or just different things, you know, sometimes that brings it on. And but it's not something that lasts, you know. It's just a moment, you know.
Mm.
And something inside me that's just filled me with a great joy, you know.
Yeah.
So that's and it has nothing to do with, it's what the Lord has put there, you know. So but I know of a person that is taking over their life.
Yeah.
There's no joy, there's no comfort, there's no peace.
Right.
This person is just wallowing in grief. Mm-hmm. And there's,
I had a neighbor mm-hmm. like that.
Mm-hmm.
She eventually moved, but it was killing her. I mean, and we didn't know her very well, but she had lost her husband before we moved to the area. And so... But I mean, she had basically made her house a shrine to her husband, you know, and was just wallowing in that, and her health was deteriorating, and she was having all these health issues, and it was just awful, and you could just see it. And we even kind of tried our best, you know, even though we didn't really know her, but tried our best to encourage her to move forward, because you know it was controlling her life, but.
Can I ask a question? Because I've been researching this, and I've read the whole chapter, and I even read different translations. Does the word compassion appear in John 11? I've read the King James and I've read the ESV, and I can't find it. But I could be very much overlooking it. So that's what I'm trying to figure out. Mm.
I don't know.
And I know we got to go to our guest here, but. If you're at John 11 with us and you see the word compassion, because that's what I'm looking for. And I'm very well probably be overlooking it. So, but I know we've got to go to our guests. So, Matt, to finish this up, maybe.
Maybe you can interject in the middle if you find it there.
Yeah, or at the end.
Okay.
So, all right. Well, we have on the phone with us Brother Jim Waters. How you doing, Brother Jim?
They're doing great on this balmy, sunny morning.
Amen. Oh, man.
Wait till tomorrow.
it's a great Monday.
Yeah.
Great to be with you guys.
It's a typical Monday. This is what Mondays were made for, these kind of days.
right. What else is there to do on Monday?
Yeah, right. So, yeah. But how are you, brother?
We had a great weekend, so that's great.
It was a good weekend, yeah.
Yeah.
And apparently we're going to have some good weather going forward. But,
brother. Yeah.
Brother Jim, always good to hear from you. And why don't you start just by letting us know what you're doing nowadays and what you've got going on there. I know it's always so hard for us to transition to your new ventures.
Well, that's okay.
Yeah.
You're doing fine. We started are building a conservative media outlet called Kentucky's Voice.
Kentucky's Voice. I always want to say Kentucky first. I'm sorry.
No, Kentucky's Voice. And that's not just our voices. We want to engage conservatives across our state to push back against legacy media that so oftentimes it's not how the story is covered here, but what's being ignored, you know, the spending of Beshear. Basically, for example, Andy Beshear wanting taxpayers to fund his presidential campaign through, you know, trips that he takes on the state aircraft, although now the budget bill that's passed would require him to get approval from the state treasurer, I believe it is. Yes, the state treasurer. Before he travels on out of state on a state aircraft, which I think is great.
Yeah.
He's been traveling, and he doesn't want to give receipts. He doesn't want to give information. So, anyhow, it's taken the media. It always takes the media a while the legacy media catch up. They've given one of the reasons we started this is because we were scratching our heads at how we could have a deep red state and elect a governor who thinks gender mutilation is okay, is mainstream. You know,
boy, wasn't that a great interview he did on The View?
Yeah, and we've been hammering him on that on Kentucky's Voice ever since. Now, the flagship program for Kentucky's Voice is on 11 to noon each day live on the radio and streaming. We stream that on YouTube and Facebook. But then you can also watch it at 12:30, 4, and 8 o'clock on Channel 21, WBNA, if you get that.
Now, Brother Jim, I know that's you're based out of Louisville there. Is that Eastern or Central time that you're giving those times?
I'm sorry, that is Eastern time.
Okay.
Yes, that is Eastern time. That would be, you can hear it live Central time from 10 to 11, and you can, that's on the radio, but it's also streamed live on YouTube and Facebook. You can watch it live, and then at 11:33 and 7 o'clock, you can see it on WBNA Central.
Okay, so, all right. If there's one thing that Kentuckians can do is we can convert from Central to Eastern time with rapid fire.
Well, I of all people should be giving you the Central times as well, because I lived 24 years in Central time. So, and then I've always, and I don't know why, but even in Indiana growing up, we were near the line of the time zone change. So,
Better known as fast time and slow time.
Fast time and slow time. Then for a while, I lived and ministered in Irvington, where it was really confusing.
Oh, yeah.
Officially, we were on slow time, but the schools and all the government entities went by fast time.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I had a professor once who lived on the border of, Central and Mountain time. And he said the same thing there. They refer to it as fast time and slow time. So it's not just
our slow time was their fast time.
Right.
In the Central time.
Yeah, exactly.
But yeah, it's so this is our main, what we're doing is we do this daily program. Now our ultimate mission here is to have a statewide conservative media outlet and network, digital TV and radio, that, you know, stations that, like you all, may want to pick up some of the programming.
Sure.
Or, you know, stations around the state, we want to provide, for example, instead of the KNN, you know, which is largely covers Louisville news, and this is something else we found out, that communities out there don't, you know, they're not all wanting to hear all Louisville all the time. I mean, they want to know what's going on in their communities or their part of the state. So we have some ideas about developing a news network and eventually a TV network, news, you know, nightly news program. So that's going to be down the road, but that's where we're headed. And I since I've seen you guys a couple of weeks ago, I went to the NRB International Christian Media Convention down in Nashville, and saw a lot of great folks. And a lot of great ministries there, but there's a lot going on in terms of Christian media. And our outlet, or our project, Kentucky's Voice, is not strictly a Christian-based effort. It's not a church-based effort necessarily, sure. But we are determined to allow our Christian worldview to dominate and determine how we cover issues. And,
right.
For example, how we comment on issues. So we like to say it's conservative, common sense, Christian-based, and we see this going on around the country. There's a lot of interest in developing sources of information that Christians and conservatives can rely on. That's consistent, mm-hmm. and consistently covers the news and what's happening from a conservative point of view. And you know, a lot of these legacy media and traditional mainstream media have just reduced the resources that they put, for example, into covering what's happening at the Kentucky General Assembly, or what's happening in the state, or even what's happening in the city government. So we think there's a real opportunity there also to provide people with, and people who are interested in straightforward, accurate reporting, and not leaving out or not poo-pooing, faith-based stories or perspectives. And I think, and we're seeing this, the impact we're having already in Louisville is that the conservatives are very close, for example, to taking over the Metro Council, to gaining majority control on the Louisville Metro Council. Who would have ever thought that would have happened in Louisville? So, and we've forced the mayor here to become a good Republican, even though he's a Democrat.
Yeah. You mentioned that earlier, and I did want to ask that. I've always kind of been curious. Why is it that we as Kentuckians seem to be a very red state and elect Republicans overwhelming for all of our local and even state level positions, but we seem to elect Democrat governors time and time again?
Yeah, of course, we had the exception to that with Matt Bevin.
Sure, yeah.
Who was elected in 2015.
And I believe Ernie Fletcher was the last Republican governor before
him. Ernie Fletcher was the governor when I really got engaged in what was happening in Kentucky in terms of policy, and that was back in the early 2000s, 2003.
Sure.
And he was governor. Of course, his administration, Greg Stumbo, who was the attorney general, was determined to bring him down, and he did largely. He largely rendered his administration ineffective.
Yeah.
And then Matt Bevin had a lot of fight with the teachers unions and with Beshear as the attorney general. So there was a lot of issues there. I think part of this is that it's the circumstances, or it's rather the maybe better said the perhaps the lack of a strong Republican effort. Daniel Cameron's a fine person, one of the finest people I know, but there was a lot of grumbling about his campaign against Andy Beshear, and when Andy Beshear was reelected. And of course, when Andy Beshear was first elected, he ran against Matt Bevin.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
It was a very close election, but Governor Bevin's policies were spot on, but his demeanor, his public demeanor. And one thing I found out, and you can like this or not, you can, and I don't necessarily like it, but the way it is Kentuckians want a governor who they like.
Yeah.
They want somebody they like. They want a likable person.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that was part of the issue that Matt Bevin came off in the media. Media didn't like him. And, of course, they love Andy Beshear. They give him all kinds of free airtime. They don't ask him any hard questions. He's going to get a rude awakening, though, if he runs for president, which he already pretty much is.
Yeah.
But he's going to get some interesting awakenings there, I think.
Yeah,
in terms
I think so
of
too.
The media. Yeah. So, okay. I think that's the answer. Of course, and Kentucky voters are pretty interesting, anyhow. I mean, look at the spat that's going on between President Trump and Congressman Thomas Massie, who's fourth district congressman. See, now what that says is that Kentucky voters are able to walk and chew gum at the same time. For example, our state, Kentucky and Indiana, had the largest percentages of their voters go for Trump. I think we tied. And maybe, you know, in all three of his elections, we were the two states that had the highest percentage of voters voting for Donald Trump. So this state is a Donald Trump state. And I think what it is people say, we agree with his policies, we agree with his agenda. But they are also able to look at somebody like a Rand Paul or a Thomas Massie and say, those are the kind of people we need in Congress. We need those types of people and those types of legislators in Washington who will question the spending. And just because it's money for Israel, and I'm a big supporter of Israel, but, you know, I'm a big supporter of national defense, but it doesn't mean I think we should pay $900 for a toilet seat in the Department of Defense.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay? Or a $1,000 hammer or whatever, all the past crazy spending that Senator Rand Paul has been so good at exposing on the federal level. The Congressman Massie, on the other hand, he really has ticked off the elite there in Washington because of his demand for the Epstein files to be made public and for his calls for transparency. But if you actually look at his voting record, Congressman Massie, who, by the way, is one of the finest people I know, one of the most dedicated people that I know, and one of the smartest people in Washington. I think Kentucky and Rand Paul and Thomas Massie has two of the most intelligent, smartest people about anything, but particularly about our debt, about government, about spending of any state in America. And you know, he was very, if you look at Massey's record, over 90%, well over 95%, or well over 90% of the time, he has voted with Trump.
Yeah.
And he's been a defender of him at times. So I think Kentucky voters are kind of showing the way it should be. You know, like, hey, we agree with the president's agenda, but we think there needs to be accountability as well in the legislature. So
right. In other words, just not following blindly, you know.
Well, yeah, and we have a system of government that is intended and set up so that, you know, one branch holds another branch in check. Now, let's be clear about that, and I'm going to get to that if we can about the Supreme Court here in Kentucky, which I have a lot of things to say, and I won't be able to say some of the things I want to about them. But let's be clear that the founders of our nation intended for the legislative branch. Everybody say legislative, please, wherever you are. The legislative branch to be the strongest branch of government.
Yes.
This is not about equal branches. This is about different branches.
Right.
And I think that's a distinction that needs to be made, that the legislative branch, as the people's representatives, was to hold the power. That's
right.
Why they have the power of the purse strings. That means, you know, whoever holds the power of the Treasury, the funding, holds the power of the purse strings. And so the executive branch is tasked in the Constitution, if we want to pay attention to that, with executing the laws that are duly passed by the duly elected officials and representatives of the people. The court was intended to be the weakest branch. And our founders were very concerned, by the way, about the power of the judiciary. They did not want the judiciary to be activists, which we've heard that a lot about, courts being activists.
Or legislating from the bench.
Legislating from the bench. We've seen that a lot with the immigration rulings with some of these federal judges who were appointed by Obama, appointed by even by Bush, you know, and appointed by Clinton. We've seen them try to legislate and try to put the clamps on, you know, on the president. And the founders of our nation, that was not their intent. Now, that's oftentimes kind of the rub or the tension we have in what I would call a representative democracy. We're not a pure democracy.
Sure.
We're a representative republic or democracy, if you will. We elect people to go and make the decisions for us. And so the rub always is about, you know, who, you know, about how that's going to work and who's going to hold who in check. But yeah, I think I think that we're seeing this play out. Now, in Kentucky, since we've talked the last time, there's been a lot happened too. But anyhow, what are your thoughts on that, I guess? Is that
Well, I always tell my history students that, you know, that the legislative branch, you know, as you said, was supposed to be the most powerful branch because it is most closely linked to the will of the people.
Right.
The elections are held, you know, for representatives every 2 years. Of course, senators a little bit further down the road. But I think that's why that branch of government was intended to be the most powerful, because it was the people's voice that we're looking for.
Yeah, and the founders, as I was saying, were very concerned that the judiciary would mm-hmm. do what we've seen them do.
Yeah.
Especially the federal.
Their fears have been realized. Yeah.
So as we've done throughout our history, it's incumbent to, you know, to once again address these issues, and it's something we'll always have to address as a representative form of government. And I think the founders saw the presidency. They were concerned about the power of that too, but not as much as they were, I think, about the judiciary, because of the power that the judiciary could have or could usurp. And so,
well, let me ask you this. Yeah. It seems to me that our federal legislative branch has not stepped up to the plate as far as of taking control of their rightful job. But on the flip side, it seems as though Kentucky has done the opposite. They have stepped up and said, hey, we...
Right.
Yeah.
Good observation.
Is that your feelings as
well? Yeah, it's a good... I think...
I hear a lot of complaining about what Trump does this, or that, you know, this is our job or whatever from our Congress, but I don't see a lot of action.
Yeah. Well, I'm hopeful that we will. And what I mean is, I think this first year of Trump's second term has mm-hmm. been one of lots of executive orders, lots of presidential directive.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think Trump and his administration are smart enough to know that if you want those things to last, they have to be codified.
Yeah.
They have to be legislated,
right.
A lot of things. So we'll see how much of that gets done. I think there's a real awareness. Of course, with this being the midterm mm-hmm. elections, you have to win. You have to win in order to govern.
Sure.
So, so we'll see how that works out. And, of course, but you're right. There's been some griping and complaining, but I think this time around, I think there was more communication between, for example, Speaker Mike Johnson and the president, and you know, in terms of what they were going to do in their strategy. So we'll see if it works. If they don't win the midterm, if they don't retain control of Congress, you know, that might be a problem, an issue. But
do you feel like Kentucky as a state, though, on the state level, has done a better job
taking
control?
And that's a really good observation. Is mm-hmm. we absolutely have, and you know, for much of our history as a Commonwealth, we were what was called a strong governor state. So that means, you know, the governor basically, the legislature just did whatever the governor said, and I'm kind of oversimplifying that, but that's actually not too far from the way it actually has been, because and that's been verified by some of our historical writers. Even Al Cross, I think, made that comment a couple times in the past, that observation. But now that's become much more balanced, and really, as a matter of fact, I think it's fair to say with Bashir that we've seen his vetoes overridden, I mm-hmm. think, around 200 times.
Wow.
I mean, that's really, truly amazing if you take all the line item vetoes. So what that means is he's vetoed bills, but the legislature has overridden him hundreds of times.
Yeah.
And so that shows right there, I think. And I think that's actually made the legislature, or kind of, I don't want to say forced, but really sort of lit a fire under them to really be stronger not just in talk, but in actual action. And of course, they have the numbers, and so,
yeah.
So you know, they've really, and that's a good example, by the way, and a good thing for your history students as well to understand that sometimes the most important thing that happens is to stop bad things from happening.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
You know, I get kind of concerned when I hear about people saying government's doing nothing. That might be good.
Yes.
You know, because if they're trying to do bad things, we don't want, yeah. that's even worse. And so stopping bad things. Now, for years, we saw that the Kentucky Senate, which became Republican in the early 2000s, that they were always the last sort of bastion against a lot of the bad ideas that came out of either, you know, a Democratic governor or a Democratic House. And but they couldn't stop everything. They couldn't stop a lot of the big spending, for example.
Sure.
They did stop a lot of bad things from happening. So sometimes it's not what you get done, it's what you keep from getting done.
Exactly.
That is really important.
Exactly, yeah. Speaking of all the Kentucky legislative branch and everything, what are some things that kind of stand out to you in this latest General Assembly?
So there is a movement. I know we talked on this program about getting rid of this requirement that churches and faith-based organizations collect sales taxes on events that they may have tickets for or dinners they may charge for. And there is Representative James Tipton, who last year filed a bill that didn't get passed. He's filed that bill again, and that would be limited this time just to churches or religious organizations. So the last year's bill was aimed at all nonprofit organizations, but Representative Tipton felt like that he would have a better chance, I think, with this bill and the support his fellow supporters would have a better chance if they limited this more and really made this about religious freedom and not interfering with churches. So that bill is in the budget committee in the House. With the budget, also the state budget being the number one priority, we'll see how that. There was discussion of putting that in the budget bill, but I don't believe that's been put in there. So,
okay.
So anyhow, that's something I know. That's an update on what we talked about. Now, since we last talked, the Kentucky Supreme Court has ruled that House Bill 9, which was passed in 2022, which would fund charter schools in Kentucky, mm-hmm. they have ruled that that was unconstitutional.
I saw that ruling. I'm thought to myself, I bet Jim is seething right now.
there's that's not the word for it.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why, because two things is, I went to the hearings on this, mm-hmm. and I was absolutely dumbfounded at the actual incompetence of these justices. I mean, yeah. and I don't say that lightly, because I have respect for judges in general and for people in positions of authority. But these people had not even read the briefs. They hadn't read anything about this. They were not curious about this. They allowed the opponents to set the terms of the debate. So instead of debating, for example, whether the Constitution allows the legislature to fund different kinds of public schools from the general fund, they allowed the opponents' arguments that charter schools are not common schools. They allowed that to frame their whole decision. And so in my response, I called them a bunch of incompetent black robe jurists, and I got a call from one of the justices saying, I'm one of those incompetent black robe jurists, and I said, you said that, I didn't.
Yeah.
And so I'm not disagreeing with you on this, because we had one justice from Lexington who was elected because the Jefferson County Teachers Union spent $200,000 in advertising for her,
wow.
sit there in that hearing and read her questions. She couldn't even communicate or articulate her questions or thoughts without reading whatever she was handed, presumably by the teachers unions and by the educrats that run our school systems, who educrats who are paid, the superintendents paid six-figure salaries, even in places like Grayson County and Breckenridge County. They're some of the wealthiest people in the county, and they are the ones who went to court to stop any kind of charter school from passing in Kentucky. Mm, yeah. Now, this is just, and then I'm going to prove my assertion that these are incompetent jurists. In their decision, they mentioned, they pointed to the failure of Amendment 2 in the fall of 2024 in that campaign as a reason for their decision. And that tells me they're totally incompetent when it comes to this issue. That's because that amendment had nothing to do with public education in terms of whether dollars could be spent by the legislature on different kinds of public schools. That amendment was not about public education at all, with the exception that these tax credit accounts could have been used by public school students for additional educational things like services or tutoring or whatever. So I know we're running out of time, but let me say this. The fact they pointed to that shows that they're incompetent. The good news is that the legislature is going to opt our state into, has passed a bill. They passed it on Friday, the Senate did, after the House did. They passed the bill, House Bill 1, that will opt Kentucky into the federal tax credit scholarship program. So guess what? Kentucky families are going to have school choice, and there's not a thing that this Supreme Court, there's nothing Bashir, there's nothing the superintendents, there's nothing the unions can do to stop it. It is federal law. They cannot stop it. Our courts can't stop it. Thank God for the Trump administration doing this.
All right. Well, good. That's a good way to start. Stop this today. Close things
I
down.
So too.
Yeah. Remind our listeners again how they can hear you, and then tell them about Kentucky's Voice.
Catch us on Kentucky's Voice, kyvoice.org. You can hear us 11 to noon live each day online streaming, and on television at 11:33 and 7 Central Time, Channel 21 at WBNA.
All right. Thank you, Brother Jim Waters. Always great to hear from you. Look forward to.
Talk to you
this time, this time next month. All right, thank you.
God bless.
Yeah.
Well, all right, what a great morning we had. The couple of things I was going to try to bring up at the end, towards, I still had some questions and some more information come in. I'll try to do that Wednesday. It tends not. We have usually a busy Tuesday morning. And so with the Raise the Hallelujah crowd and Miss Crystal and everything, they do such a great job on conversations.
Are you saying that because there's a lot of women in there, you have trouble getting the word in?
Jason, I'm not. I'd confirm or deny that. All right. But no, they do such a great job. I try not. I usually just I just push buttons most Tuesday mornings. I just push buttons. But Wednesday we'll revisit this and get into some of that deeper conversations, because there is some really good, like there was one really good response I had that's honestly struggling with that, like it's not how we think Jesus should have responded, but I would love to unpack that more.
Sure.
So
we're
gonna do that Wednesday morning so all right,
we should be late till next Monday.
Sounds good. We're gonna make y'all wait.
All right, well, we do love everybody. Thank you so much. Thank you to Miss Gretchen and Mr. Miller and Miss Hannah for coming on. We love you. We'll be back tomorrow 7 a.m. Central Time here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.